This is the workshop on the Great Commission. It's good to have you here talking about the Great Commission. I think we ought to have a word of prayer and just commit this time to the Lord. Don, would you lead us, please?
Father, we do commit our time to you and pray that you would continue to nurture our hearts who have a little concern and realize that vision in us as we might be engaged in specific ways to further the cause of Christ. So we pray that you guide Sam and all the discussion that takes place, that we would be uplifting, that we would be instructive and guided in specific ways. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Don. My name is Sam Clark. My partner over here is Carlos Ricoy. We met in Mexico. He's a Mexican citizen and an American citizen. He served in the Navy of the United States and is an American citizen and a patriot like some of us. And he has a real heart for missions. He lives in San Luis Potosí in Mexico with us and is a co-laborer in our team leader and a great help. And he's going to have part of this conference this morning that we're going to be giving. And the first thing that I think we ought to clear up is the Great Commission is a commission to the whole church. Some people just think it's a commission to missionaries, to the ones called to be missionaries. But a missionary vision is what is needed in the whole church. And just asking you to think about that as we meditate on the scriptures and talk about these verses, that this is a call to the whole church. It occurred to me this morning that there's no happenstances in life. And my quiet time started with Psalm 67. Would you turn to Psalm 67 with me? God be gracious to us and bless us. And cause his face to shine upon us, that thy way may be known, O, on the earth, thy salvation among the nations. Let the peoples praise thee. Let all the peoples praise thee. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Thou wilt judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth. Let the peoples praise thee, O God. Let all the peoples praise thee. The earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. God blesses us, that all the ends of the earth may fear him. That last verse really caught my attention several years ago, when I was meditating on why we have so many blessings in the United States. So many blessings. When you travel around the world, you realize what a difference it is. We've been ministering in Cuba this past year, and what a difference. There's a whole generation of people in Cuba who don't know how to drive a car. You can't imagine that in the United States. That in Cuba, they don't have cars, except the few cars that are there are all taxis. Everybody uses their car for a taxi or for some kind of business. That's why they have a car. And 80-90% of the people have never driven a car, don't know how to drive a car. They walk everywhere or take a bike. They have bike taxis and they have horse and buggy taxis. That's the way you get around. If it's a long enough trip, you better get a horse and buggy if your seat is strong enough to take that board that you're sitting on. But we have been blessed so much in the United States. And this last verse was such a blessing to me. We have been blessed that the ends of the earth may fear him and be blessed. At the ends of the earth. Chile is an amazing country. It has thousands of miles of coast. but it's only about this wide on the map. You notice it's long and skinny. My son lived in Chile for 8 years, did mission work with the Navigators, and so we visited there several times. And I found out that the word Chile doesn't mean hot peppers in the country of Chile. It comes from the Indian language, which means the end of the earth. And it is. It's the end of the earth going west for the whole Pacific Ocean, unless you count a few islands there. And it's the end of the earth going south. It's the last place before Antarctica. The last airport, commercial airport in the world, the most southern commercial airport, is in Chile. We had the privilege of going there with Dan, my son, and his family, and taking a little vacation time with them in their summer, which is January. We got there with big coats on and had 18 hours of light, and I wanted to see the Southern Cross. I asked the lady at the motel where we were staying, when can I see the Southern Cross? She said, oh, probably at about 3 a.m. It'll be dark enough to see the Southern Cross. 3 a.m. I decided I could see it from Brazil easier than that. But it's so far south. It's the end of the earth. Actually, the ends of the earth is a way of saying to every place where there are beings. Look at the words here in this psalm that talk to us about a world vision. What words call your attention? Psalm 67.
That your way may be known.
Oh, yeah.
On the earth.
On the earth. Your way known on the earth.
Among all the nations.
Among all the nations.
That the peoples praise you.
That the peoples praise you.
He rules all the people.
He rules all the people. Interesting. Who is the author of the 67th Psalm? My Bible says David. Man who had a vision for the world and for the religion that he had received from his fathers, the faith that he had received from his fathers, he wanted to share it. He was a rare Jew. He had a vision for all nations knowing his God. And the religion of the Jews was based really on a temple, which means their message was, come, come to Jerusalem. 3 times a year, everybody in the nation would have to go to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. And anybody from other nation, you know, Philip evangelized a guy from Ethiopia, who, to worship God, had to come to Jerusalem. That's a long way from Ethiopia to Jerusalem. He had to come to Jerusalem. On the day of Pentecost, there were people there from 15 different languages. People from many countries came to Jerusalem to worship God. That was Judaism. But Christianity is a message of go, not come. We are to go. What verse says that? Matthew 28, what? 19 and 20, but let's start with 18. All authority is given unto me, said Jesus, in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore. Therefore, get moving. They gave me a t-shirt at Glen Eyrie 1 year. It says, what is it you don't understand about go? I thought, that's interesting. Go. Go. Into all the world. And make disciples of all nations. Nations. On the heart of Jesus. And everything changed after Pentecost. Everything changed. The gospel went out to the world. The first wave that went out was because of persecution in Acts chapter 8. it tells us about that. After the death of Stephen, arose a great persecution of the Christians in the area of Jerusalem and Judea. And the Christians fled, went out everywhere, but they went out preaching the gospel. And some of those went as far as Antioch, and some people got converted there. And for the first time, there were non-Jews in the majority. And so they sent a man there to check that out from Jerusalem, to check this thing out that had happened. And he said, oh yes, they're real Christians, just like us, everywhere. That's when he said, I need a partner. And he looked for Saul at the time, and got him to be his partner. And then the Holy Spirit moved both Barnabas and Paul out to missions to the nations. Everything changed at Pentecost. God going to the nations. But how does God go to the nations? People. And us. He goes in His people. And so when the Samaritan woman asked Jesus a trick question, he says, you Jews say that we must worship in Jerusalem. We say we're to worship in this mountain. What do you say? And his answer was, the day is coming and now is. We're neither here nor there, but wherever a man, a woman, a child seeks the Lord with his whole heart, in spirit and in truth, that's where God is worshiped. God is seeking worshipers in all the world who can come to Him in an instant through prayer and through the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, which has to be understood and known. I was privileged to be discipled on the mission field. I came to Christ as a soldier in Fort Bliss, Texas. It was shipped out to Okinawa. From there, I landed on Okinawa and fell in with a group called the Navigators and a missionary named Bob Boardman with the Navigators and Overseas Crusade at the same time. He served Overseas Crusade. And so Bob Boardman discipled me. He would take me out on mission journeys into the villages, and I could see what he was doing and feel in my heart the tug to teach people who had never heard of Jesus Christ. Never heard. I told Bob one day, I want to be a missionary. Why don't I just get out of the service here in Okinawa and serve you and go with you? And he laughed and he says, that's not the way it is, Sam. You have to be sent. You just here. You go back to the United States and get sent. So he told me to go back to the States and pass by a place called Glen Eyrie in Colorado. It's on my way to Texas, to the ranch with my parents. On the way home, I stopped at Glen Eyrie and never got out from there. That was where God wanted me to be able to answer the call when it came. The call came from a necessity, a need in another country. But interesting, Bob knew that I came from the border in Mexico and Texas, and that I spoke some Spanish, a little bit of Spanish. As Tex-Mex is what we talked, and could say, voy a la marqueta, instead of the market, and things like that. We kind of mixed the two languages. He said, get ready to go to Latin America. So I bought me a Spanish Bible and started studying. The Spanish Bible. The time came when there was a need. Somebody said, Sam Clark, he likes those Latin people. Maybe he could go. And so I went. But I had a missions discipleship. Discipleship to me was learning to be a Christian who has a world vision. I had never been out of Texas except to go to Mexico. Before going into the military service. I would have never thought of being a missionary. I had a missionary great aunt in Chile, and I didn't want to be like her. And I never wanted to be a missionary at all. My plans were, I went to Texas A&M to learn to be the best rancher in Texas. And that was my plan, to be a rancher in southwest Texas. And I was on my way home until I got caught in Glen Eyrie. And they invited me to be in a training program to be a missionary. And so I said, yes. And God, in His time, sent me out. But when you have that kind of a vision of Christianity as a world religion, a world faith, a world movement, it's easy to see that you need to be a part of it. I think this is where our modern church has lost out, is that people don't sense a need to be personally involved in the Great Commission. So this is what our workshop is about this morning, trying to see how we can be personally involved in the Great Commission. Carlos Ricoy is going to speak on the four movements that have come in the history of the church and as waves of Christianity moving to the world. So, Carlos, it's your turn.
How many of you have been to a workshop like this before? Would you raise your hands? Why are you still here? Okay. Sam talked about the four waves. I want to briefly describe for you in modern Protestant evangelical missions what is called the four waves. And there are four movements of God that have taken place since around the beginning of the 18th century. We're going to talk about the fourth one today and how all of us in this room are going to be involved in it. So here we go. First wave, in the beginning of the 18th century, there was a gentleman called Count Zinzendorf, and at the age of 16, he formed a small club. He and his friends wanted to pray and be available to God for, you know, whatever God had for him. And then a little bit later, he founded the Moravian Church. The Moravian Church, how many of you have heard of the Moravian Church? Anybody? Okay. The Moravian Church was an interesting thing that happened with them is that they had a small revival, and then a couple years later, they decided to have an around-the-clock prayer vigil. That meant that somebody from the church was praying 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, day after day, week after week. Does anybody know how long that prayer vigil lasted? Over 100 years. Do you think they were serious about missions? And that was kind of the basis. They started sending people out to Latin America and to other places, but a few decades later, William Carey was the father of modern missions, and he went to India, 1792. God called him to India. He was at home. He was a shoemaker. He was a lay preacher in his church. But he felt that God wanted him involved in reaching the people that had never heard. He started praying about it. One day he got up and started to preach about it in his church. And all the elders in the church said, "Young man, sit down. God wants to reach the heathen. He can do it without your help or mine." But he didn't let that deter him. He ended up going to India. And if I remember correctly, he translated the Bible into approximately 40 languages in India during his time there. And established churches, did an incredible job. But the first wave essentially went to the port cities of the world. In the next wave, in the second wave, they went to the interior, and the notable people in that movement were David Livingstone and Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor went to China. David Livingstone went to Africa. And God began to introduce the gospel into not just the coastal cities, but into the interior of nations. Then the third wave started towards the end of the 19th century, beginning of the 20th century. Notable in that period were the Azusa Revival in Los Angeles and the Welsh Revival. The Welsh Revival was interesting also because in the whole country they began to close down jails because Nobody was committing crimes. Everybody was in church several times a week. Bars and saloons were shut down. There were no customers. So it had an impact on the entire nation. Also during the third wave, we had the Pentecostal movement, which in Latin America, Assembly of God is the fastest growing church in Latin America. And we had people like Cameron Townsend that started Wycliffe Bible Translators and some others, Donald McGrath and Ralph Winter from the U.S. Center for World Missions. All of these have had a different impact. First one was the coastal cities, then was the inland of the nations. And the third wave focused on unreached peoples. And this is kind of what we grew up with. Everybody's trying to reach the 1040 window, all those people that have never heard. That began, like I said, in the beginning of the 20th century, and it's still going on today. So let's talk now about the fourth wave. The fourth wave is different in that the focus is for every believer to become a missionary. Every believer around the world will be involved in missions in some way. And that is what we're going to talk about today. So here are the distinctives. Everyone is involved, men, women, and children. In the old days, you had to be male and fairly young to be a missionary. Lord called me to Mexico in 2012, and I was only 72. The emphasis today is that everybody can be involved in missions. Children, YWAM has a lot of children going on missions. It's called Kids Camp, and they take them and have children's programs, but children are involved in missions. Women, obviously. So that's one of the distinctives. The other one is it includes all nations as missionaries. It isn't just the Europeans. It isn't just the U.S. U.S. has been leading missions now throughout the whole third wave, but now it's everybody. Does anybody know what the second... The U.S. is the leading country in sending missionaries. Anybody know what the second is? What the second leading? It is. It's South Korea. Little tiny country in Asia that in 1945, as a matter of fact, 1952 and 1953 was mostly rubble, right, because of the war. But South Korea has the second largest number of missionaries. The third is using innovative technology. Sam and I were talking a little bit about people have a little radio which just picks up only one station. And have that station obviously be a Christian station. And then having a little chip in there with the Word of God, just the Bible in their language. And just being able to reproduce those and send those wherever somebody wants to hear the gospel. The four distinctive is relational approaches. It isn't just through preaching. It isn't just through literature. It isn't just through X number of methods that we've used in the past. But if you go to Latin America, relations is the name of the game. You have to have a relationship with people. So using relational approaches. And then in all spheres of life, a lot of times we are focused on geographical expansion. I've been thinking about that in Mexico. The Navigators have ministries in 8, 10, maybe as many as 13 different cities in Mexico. And the geographical idea is kind of what captures our mind. But what about the depth of society? You know, who's reaching the industrial worker? Who's reaching the teachers? You know, we have teachers' colleges all over the country. Who's reaching the children? Not just the geographical spread of the gospel, but the depth of it. Who's ministering to the poor? Who's discipling the poor? I mean, there's lots of them in Mexico and in many other countries. But in all spheres of life. And then finally, what I mentioned already, every believer being missional. So before you leave today, you're going to become missional. That's going to be our goal for today. Any questions on the four waves? All righty. Why don't we go on, Sam? Can we go ahead and do the countries?
Yeah.
Do you want me to explain that a little bit, or
yeah.
Do you want to go? All right. We've given each of you either a pink or a yellow sheet. And we were going to highlight about six countries, but I think we're going to stick to four. They are Cuba, Uganda,
France.
And what's your other country, Sam? Japan. Thank you. So the goal is for you as a group, each of you has one of these, and a group of you have maybe four or five of you on this side, and then four or five of you on this side, and you're working on France. And in the second row, you're working on Japan. Okay, so maybe the same thing. Maybe four or five of you on the left side, and four or five of you on the right side can get together. And then, and Cuba. Thank you. We'll get together for about 10 or 15 minutes. And just go through the outline here. We want you to read kind of the very basic description we've made of the country. And we want you to come up with ideas. If you were landing in Uganda, if you were on an airplane getting ready to land in Uganda, and you were trying to plan, how would you get the gospel out to this country or to Cuba? What would you do? And just come up with some ideas and then write down some practical steps and then personalize it. What can I do? What is it that you personally can do starting today to reach one of these nations? So we're going to give them...
Let's do one more step, Carlos. I invited several people who have been in these countries and done missions work in these countries to add to our intelligence service here today, knowing the ground, knowing the fight, what it is that we're involved in. Would you read, please, about France, what we have there about France?
Okay, so France is Western Europe, 63 million people. Language is French, majority religion Christian, Roman Catholic 57%, Evangelical 1%, Charismatic 1%, Pentecostal 0.7%. Problematic is systematic secularization of society has produced a materialistic view of life, a decline in religious faith, and the church has lost its influence on society. Widespread involvement of occult practices established major spiritual strongholds. How to reach a nation which views Christianity only in its historical past.
What would you say, Kurt, about that blurb? Is it true?
Yes, it's true. The interesting dynamic is that last phrase that views Christianity only its historical past. One guy has said, I'm Catholic, I'm French, I'm Catholic, and I'm atheist. And so that his identity is wrapped in a tradition, and he's very traditional, but he's also very secular.
Okay, you guys that are in France, you see, it says religion, Christianity. How could that be? 87% Catholic. Well, Catholic comes down the list and who they see themselves to be. Kurt works with this and has to talk with people like this. Our daughter lives in Paris and has been there for 10 years trying to work with the group called the Insiders and get inside the social structures in some way to be able to bring a witness to people who have no curiosity about who God could be. They have their own ideas about the reality of life, and they're willing to discuss them, but they don't want to be evangelized, as we would call it. They want to talk about things. And what else have you found is a problem in France, a problem that we'd have to consider? This group here is going to talk about France, what we can do. Anything else?
Well, there's a high confidence in intellect and logic. So taking time to listen, to appreciate a person's thought process is valuable.
Important.
Yeah, relational. They're very relational. You could invite your friend to go do anything with you.
Yeah.
Whether it's church or volleyball or concert or coffee. Because there is a high loyalty in relationship. And the activity is not as important to them as the relationship. The friendship that they're enjoying.
What about that word, that buzzword right now, jihad in France? Is that a problem?
Well, because of the recent attacks in France, that has raised a sense of nationalism that wasn't very apparent prior to that, with the spontaneous demonstrations when Charlie Hebdo was attacked. And the phrase, Je suis Charlie, came out that raised a certain sense of nationalism. But I think the French distinguish also the cultural Muslim and their neighbor. There are 6 million Muslims in France.
Mm-hmm.
So there is a neighbor Muslim to many people.
Mm-hmm.
So they do distinguish between their neighbor and the jihadist.
Bruce Hook lives in Houston, and he's got a Muslim neighbor. I mean, they're everywhere. And this is a new reality. Reaching French probably is not affected too much by this kind of jihadism. Our daughter happened to be that night of the attacks in the restaurants and in the I don't know if you call them an orchestra. Anyway, it's a musical group that was performing there. Many were killed. And she was very near all that. And so as parents, we think, what are you doing? But she says, oh, it doesn't affect us. That's one of the things that is a missionary attitude. She used to say the same thing of us for living in San Luis Potosí, Mexico, because we had killings every day. And she'd say, what are you doing there? And don't go out to those Bible studies alone. And we live with it. I don't think that Kurt feels that pressure that this is a bad place to be. Probably to go to France to evangelize Muslims might not be easy. It isn't easy anywhere, but it's something to think about. Okay, these are some of the things that we want you to think about as you say, what could we do? What could I do? The next place back there, the yellow coat, is Japan. Okay, Japan. Who has ever served in Japan? What's your name?
Ron Paul.
Ron, okay. Would you read that blurb and comment on it?
Traditional nationalistic Shintoism rejects anything which is not Japanese, explains the minimal progress of the Christian church in Japan. Idolatry in temples and ancestor worship prevails. How to reach a society which is closed to anything they view as foreign.
What would be your comments on that?
My comment is, being Christian is not Japanese, because Japanese takes precedence.
That is a big battle then, huh? With everyone you talk with. I only spent a year and a half in Japan in the military service. But one of the impressions that still sticks with me is the stoic faces on buses, on metros, in the street. People walk by and don't look in the eye, and don't speak, and don't have any interest in you. And just no sense that there's joy in them. They just seem stoical to me when I was over there. I thought, boy, what a hard bunch to witness to. But when we went out into the villages to evangelize, they would invite people to the center, community center in a village, and the people would come. And they would sit down on their haunches for 4 hours and listen to a gospel presentation. 4 hours. And never change expressions. Never say, ah, yeah. Never laugh. Very hard to tell a joke in Japanese anyway. And I asked Bob Borderman, my mentor, why 4 hours? He says, we have to start at Genesis. Oh, yeah, okay. You can't start at Matthew. You have to start at Genesis. They've got a complete different worldview. So if you're talking about Japan, you've got to remember this. Completely different worldview. Christianity doesn't fit in, doesn't speak to that. You've got to have some ideas. All right. Uganda. Don, would you read that blurb?
Widespread poverty, annual income per capita $455, 1% of the U.S. per capita. The LRA, the World Resistance Army, spreads terror, has taken more than 120,000 lives, and has displaced hundreds of thousands. Uganda's courageous struggle with AIDS has come into question and is being threatened. Divisions in the church and syncretistic practices are major obstacles to continued growth. How to protect and encourage a fragile church so that it will have a continued impact.
Any comments, Don?
Poverty, definitely poverty country. The AIDS issue has produced a number of orphans, or orphanages in Uganda. However, it's one of the countries that has addressed the issue more than some of the other surrounding nations in Africa. Not successful enough, but AIDS is a product of actually product of the wars that they had within the country, because the military would take advantage of the women and spread AIDS through the same morality. And so that's what they're living with. The missions of the church, I don't know so much about that as I am about the needs of the churches to have spiritual depth. And one of my trips over, or earlier than when I went over, the Archbishop of Uganda, which was the predominant Protestant church because of the British influence, the Archbishop said, what the church of Uganda needs is to be evangelized. And of course, is the people are very open to the gospel. And I feel that I read it where in 1990 something that I know it was Christian Billy Graham said he believed that Uganda had the highest percentage of Christians in the world, per capita, percentage wise. But that they lack depth. And so my concern when I went over and started short-term missions was to focus on discipleship and implement that. And that's what I believe the church continues to need in Uganda, people in depth.
Right. And Bruce?
Just a comment from a recent meeting we're in by somebody who's very prominent in working all of Africa region. It was just an interesting comment. He said, compassion has become the enemy of the AIDS solution. And what he was talking about, he said that when the AIDS virus took off, the church was really at the forefront of that, trying to give a solution, which was abstinence. And they got a buy-in. And then the epidemic went down until all the compassionate people wanted to send medicines back over. But basically, you know, with these new medicines, you can have the AIDS virus and be active or, what do you call it, contagious, or you can spread it, but you yourself don't live the detrimental effects of it anymore. So it was an interesting conversation of how good intentions and compassion become the enemy of really what was once a downward spiral in clearing up the AIDS epidemic. Just to show how human intervention sometimes defeats some of the principles that God has laid out for us. It was just an interesting conversation.
Okay. Who here is anyone a Cuban in this group? Any Cubans here? Anybody who has been to Cuba? Would you read the Cuba blurb? There, somebody that has that Cuba blurb.
Geography. Island in the Caribbean. Population 11 million. Language is Spanish. Majority religion, Christian. Roman Catholic, 47%. Evangelical, 8.8%. Charismatic, 7.1%. Pentecostal, 2.5%. Problematic. One of the few communist regimes left. Political opposition is illegal, and recent economic reform has not been followed by political change. There is strict control of all church activities, although the degree of pressure has lessened since 1990. The regime is becoming secular rather than atheist. How to reach generations that have grown up in a society where God is not present?
Any comment? Carlos wrote that blurb, so I mean he copied it out. So, but he's—I know he's thought a lot about it, and had a tremendous ministry in evangelism in Cuba on one trip. Just amazing number of people accepted the Lord.
My wife and I went in 2002 with an evangelistic group. We spent about a week there. Each of us were put on a team, and we spent a week essentially going door to door. We were hosted by a house church, they have made contacts with their neighbors, with their friends, the people that have come to church. And so we went door to door and presented the gospel. People were very responsive. We were talking to a family outside of their house and about coming to talk to them and present the gospel. And while we were talking, one of the neighbor ladies walked by and kind of listened in a little bit. And then instead of going in her house, she came back. She said, would you come to my house and tell us about God? I mean, that's how much interest there is in people. There's an entire generation where God has been absent. It's the same thing as not being able to drive. They have very little knowledge about the scriptures, very little knowledge about how to relate to God. But the entire nation is hungry, and probably Sam could tell you more about what's going on recently. He's been to sort of the eastern end. Sam, what did you
talk about? The churches in the eastern part of Cuba are in sort of a revival mode and growing. They don't know much about discipleship. They found us on the internet and started asking for us to come and teach them how to disciple people. And so we have been there three times in this past year on discipleship ministries. And we're going back in April to work with young people in discipling and some evangelism. But like Carlos says, there is a real open spirit. However, our contact was mostly with Christians, and we were very impressed at their knowledge of Scripture, their love for the Lord. They are disciples, but they don't know how to make disciples because they have been discipled mainly from the pulpit or small groups. But they've never had a discipleship program or vision. And so we keep going back to help them with that and to help them do some of the things that they want to learn to do better. One man told me he was a professor in a school. And I said, well, what do you teach? And he looked at me and he said, Marx? Marx? You teach Marx? Yes. Every year, every class, every year, studies something about Marx, more about Marx and more about Marx. That's 10 or 12 years of schooling, learning about Marx. So they're up to here with Marx, and it hasn't worked. And it hasn't produced. And they're open to something else. This must not be the answer.
Over Christmas time, one of the Chinese professors at the University of Nebraska, she's in our Bible study.
Uh-huh.
I asked her where she wanted to go on a missions trip. And she said she wanted to go to Cuba. So I said, well, why don't you put together a trip to Cuba and go? So she did. She took 10 Chinese with her. They went to Toronto, got their flight from there, and then flew to Cuba. And they spent 10 days on the beach. Talking to
people.
She said it was very difficult to find people that had high-level degrees, you know, like from the university or something like that.
Yeah. Uh-huh. Right. The economic situation in Cuba is pitiful. Venezuela is the same story. Communism does not work in Latin America. It is a complete failure. Whatever is done by the government, and the government owns everything. No one eats beef in Cuba. That belongs to the government. They have large herds of Brahma cattle, beautiful cattle. And I say, why can't we eat beef? There's no beef served and sold. And they said, oh, those are government herds. They own all the beef. It's 6 years in prison for anybody who kills a cow, a steer. It's very different. The government controls everything. People have coffee in their yards and their little fields raise coffee. It has to be sold to the government. When we go to minister to them, they always want to give us coffee. So they toast coffee and grind it and put it in a Coca-Cola bottle and put it in our baggage. Because if they see coffee going out that hasn't gone through the government, that means the government didn't get their share, their cut, and you go to jail. So stuff it in a Coca-Cola bottle and put it in our baggage so that we can have some good Cuban coffee. But everything belongs to the government, so these people have never known anything else. There's only a few people I met there who are pre-revolutionary. Just there's not many around. Everybody else has grown up with this. And you know, a human is amazingly adaptable. I mean, he can adapt to the Antarctic and he can adapt to the snows of the north easily. It was something that the rest of us couldn't do. I couldn't live with that. But they can do it because you adapt. And so the Cuban adapts. And he has a sense of humor. And so he can get by. But there are some peculiar things. The economics is very bad. The pastor that invited us there, he makes $9 a month. That's his salary. So he raises chickens. He raises a couple of pigs in his bathroom. He raises anything he can, coffee in the patio of his house, to get by. Because you obviously can't get by on $9, even though it's changed to a different money, a different coin for Cubans, which gives them a little advantage. I can't buy anything in their store, for example, with their money. I can't have their money. They have it at an advantage so that they can get by. But the pastor, when we went to his home, his wife just beamed and says, "We have toilet paper for you." Yeah. He says, "We never have toilet paper. I found it, and it's for you. Thank you." You forget those things, you know. When I was a little boy in Texas, we didn't have toilet paper either. We had Sears Roebuck catalogs. That's set by the little outdoor John. And that's the way Texas was. I was always so disappointed that I had missed seeing Cuba as it was 50 years ago. And I always wanted to see that. And so when I got my chance to go to Cuba, I went. And sure enough, I saw it like it was 50 years ago. It hadn't changed. It's the same cars, 1950 Chevrolets going around all over the place, still running, still beautiful. Oh, they got a Mercedes-Benz engine in them, but they're very nice. What do you think?
I'll make a comment because I was there for a week, and I'll be honest, I wasn't a believer when I went. 2007, I went more for touristic purposes.
Yeah.
I actually lived in a village in Guatemala. And I would say if I offer the people in that village the opportunity to live the way the people in Cuba live, they would probably take it. Even though their rights were limited, I felt like when I was in Cuba, I saw everybody had access to education. They had access to health.
Yeah.
Nobody was starving.
Yeah.
They had toilets. I lived in Guatemala in a village. People didn't have food. People didn't have toilets. They didn't know how to read. They had no options. So I think it's perspective as an American. You go in and say, "I have all this stuff, and I want my freedom."
You're right.
But when you live in poverty, if you live in Uganda, you go to Cuba, and I don't care if I'm making $9 a month. I have running water. I have access to a doctor. So I think, you know, just
that's right. That's right. And personal security. We never feared for our lives walking on the streets at night. Going home from a Bible study, there were no taxis, you walked. And we never had fears. People don't fear like in my hometown in San Luis Potosí, Mexico. You don't do that. You take a taxi through most of the parts of the city because it's dangerous. Okay, what we want you to do is think about these situations and brainstorm in little groups of four or five. I'll be with you guys. Ideas, practical steps, and what can I do is the way we'd work at it.
I'm down here. I got to start out with prayer.
Okay, everybody. I think we're being invaded by the coffee break. But I want to thank you for your participation. Make sure that you fill out your evaluation. Can I just get one group to tell me what is your main idea? What was the number one idea that you came up with? Anybody?
Being relational.
Good. Bruce back there with Uganda had a real good one. He said, pray. So if you didn't have pray as number one. Hey, thanks so much for participating. Blessings.